Our text this evening is found in the book of Proverbs and chapter 27. The book of Proverbs, chapter 27, page 548 in the Pew Bible. Just one verse. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Lord God, we pray that this evening, this verse of Scripture would speak to us, that, Lord, it would speak to each and every heart here tonight, wherever they may be. Lord, we'd ask that it would be like that sharp, two-edged sword that is able to pierce aside even to the very dividing of the bone and the marrow and discern the thoughts of man. Lord, we pray that this verse would be something to each one of us, that even through this verse tonight we would consider our standing before you, that we would consider the need of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. I have three questions tonight, and the first question is, are you a boastful person? I'm sure there's no one here that would answer affirmatively to that question, because we know in our heart of hearts that to be a boastful person is somehow a negative character trait. What is it to be boastful? I often find it helpful to look up words in a dictionary. We can often be under a misapprehension of what a word may mean, and it may mean one word to us and something completely different to others. But in the dictionary, to be a boastful person, or to be boastful, is to have an excess of pride in one's own abilities, one's own achievements, maybe one's own possessions, one's own wealth, or an over-exalted self-satisfaction about something in your life. Are you a boastful person? I'm sure you will all answer no, but I'm sure you can all think of other people who are boastful. I brought up somebody's name in conversation once, and he just groaned and he said, "Oh, do you know, if you say that you've been to Tenerife, he'll have been to 11 a reef." And we can all think of people that are boastful, who can always go one better, proud in their own achievements, in what they think that they have done, proud in their own wealth, proud in their own person. It's not good. And the Bible is, we have many examples in Scriptures of boastful people. And I'd like us just to consider a few, just in turn, just to think of really what happens to boastful people before God. And when we turn to the book of Daniel and to Daniel chapter 4, we read of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar indeed was someone that you could think should be boastful. At the time, he was the king of the biggest empire on this earth. And he became self-aware of that fact. And we read that Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honour of my majesty?" And just as the word was out of the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. It said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from you." And before that day was out, King Nebuchadnezzar, that had gone from a great and a magnificent ruler, went mad, felt himself to be an animal, and he was driven from the presence of all of his courtiers, driven out of that royal palace, and he went and lived like a wild beast. The dew of the morning settled on his back. He didn't trim his hair, and the hair of his head and the hair of his body became matted together so that it was like the feathers of a bird. And his nails on his fingers and on his toes grew. And for food he ate grass like the oxen. Until he'd been humbled and he came to recognise the Most High God. But King Nebuchadnezzar, in his boastful state, in the space of an hour was reduced to that of a wild beast. From probably the highest position in the whole of the world to that of the lowest. A boastful man. And his son or his grandson Belshazzar knew all of this. And yet Belshazzar didn't learn the lesson of his father. Belshazzar was king in Babylon, the great city. A city that was defended with high walls that couldn't be scaled and broad walls that couldn't be breached. And he was in his city, but outside of the city was the army of Cyrus the Great. And Babylon and Belshazzar felt so secure that they couldn't be conquered, that in a boastful display, Belshazzar hosted a feast for 1,000 of his lords. And in that drunken feast, in 539 BC, he went and called for the golden vessels that had been stolen 62 years earlier from the temple in Jerusalem. And in his boastfulness before the armies of Cyrus the Great, boastful towards God, he took those golden temple goblets and started to drink out of them. And in that same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall. And Belshazzar, that boastful man, that proud man, immediately his countenance changed. His boastful and proud expression fell. We read that the loins of his bowels were loosed. And that's a euphemism that maybe some of you can understand. But the proud and boastful Belshazzar changed when that writing appeared on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Belshazzar, God has numbered your days, your kingdom, and ended it. Belshazzar, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Belshazzar, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that same night was Belshazzar slain. Another proud and boastful man, humbled by God. Another, the book of Esther, tells a story of a proud and a boastful man called Haman. And Haman had worked his way through political cunning into the court of the king. And he had a hatred that he'd inherited, this ancient hatred of the Jewish people. And having got himself to this position of power, Haman organised things with the king that all the Jewish people were to be slain. But unbeknown to Haman, the man who he despised the most among the Jews, who sat at the king's gate, had a niece that had become the new queen. She was a Jewess. God had put her there to save his people, to save ultimately his people that are here. Because if all the Jews had been destroyed, we would not have had our Saviour, Jesus Christ. But Haman, the proud and the boastful man, as things take their turn, he goes home one day and he called for his wife and for his friends, and he told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the thing where the king had promoted him and advanced him above all the princes and servants in the palace. And Haman said to this group that he'd gathered there, "Yea, the queen has let no man come into the banquet that she has prepared but the king and I." So full of himself and so proud. And he said that there's just one fly in the ointment, Mordecai, that sits at the gate. His wife and his friends say, "Well, if you're so great and you're so powerful, if you have such favour of the king, build a gallows and hang him there." Haman went to bed that night full of cheer, congratulating himself that tomorrow he would hang his enemy, Mordecai. He would go to this special banquet that the queen had laid on, and then he would put into plan the demise of all of the Jewish people across all of the lands of that great empire. But not even 24 hours later, Haman had been hung on the gallows that he had built for another. Another example in Luke chapter 12. Those of you that were here this morning know the story of the rich farmer. Bountiful crops and bountiful yields. No doubt he was a good farmer. No doubt he worked hard. Doubtless he had worked hard for many, many years. And then this bountiful harvest comes in, and he has a problem. He hasn't got enough room to store his crop. And so he does what a sensible thing would be to do. He builds a bigger barn. And any of this was wrong. Don't get the impression that God is against financial and business endeavour. God wants us to work hard. God wants us to make consideration for pensions and for the future. The Bible exhorts us to consider the ant and be wise, to store up for the winter that's coming. We should make these kind of preparations. But the rich farmer was not rich towards God. He boasted about tomorrow. "Soul, thou hast much laid up. Take now thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." But he was a fool, because he didn't know that that night his soul was to be required of him. So if then we've considered these boastful people, I'm sure maybe it's confirmed in your own mind that you're nothing like them. You haven't exalted yourself up. You've got maybe no great achievements to speak of anyway. Maybe some of you have. But you think, "I'm not a boastful person. So this doesn't speak to me." Let's leave that thought park there and let's then go on to our second question. What do you know? What are the limits of your knowledge? Mankind through the centuries has surely made great discoveries, great exploration of countries and the geography of this world. It's only a few centuries ago that continents like America were unknown to the vast majority of people. that this world has been explored. Discoveries have been made. Our position within the universe is now better understood than it was in Copernicus's day, when he was ridiculed for proposing that the earth went around the sun. Discoveries have been made, and to the furthest reaches and extent of this universe, the speed of light has been calculated, 186,000 miles per second. And constant knowledge and discovery is acquired. I don't know what you know, but there are some people that seem to know something of everything. There is almost no subject from physics and biology, chemistry, history, art, languages, technology, geography. They have a thirst for knowledge and they seem to have the ability to acquire it and to process it. And we can marvel in their knowledge, in their acquiring of knowledge. We can marvel at those that are clever enough to peer into the tiniest subatomic particles. I marvel at those people that have been able to look at the heavens and the stars and make the most accurate predictions that men thousands of years ago, without the technology that we have now, were able to observe stars and their positions and their movements and come to staggering conclusions of accuracy. When I was sailing across the Atlantic, you can perhaps imagine, with no light pollution, just how wonderful the night sky was. And at certain stages of the moon, when the moonlight was just sufficient that it wasn't bright enough to light the night sky, the darkness of the night sky matched the darkness of the ocean, and it felt that we were sailing through space itself. And on night watches for hours, night upon night, staring at those stars, I marvelled at people that thousands of years ago were able to come to such precise discovery and knowledge. I felt that I could stare at those stars the rest of my days and never come to any conclusions about any of it. Just be overawed at the beauty of those stars. But people that acquire knowledge and learn things, we marvel at them. But you know, there's one thing they can never learn. There's one thing they can never discover. And it's contained in our text tonight. It's an exhortation as to why we shouldn't boast about tomorrow, because we don't know what it will bring forth. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. I think that expression, bring forth, we think of it in childbirth. And you know, now with discoveries and scans, the sex of a child can be discovered. We can tell at what stage of the pregnancy that baby is at. But there's still something of wonder when a baby comes out. What family traits will it inherit? There's so much that's unknown that's revealed when the baby is born, when it's brought forth. And tomorrow, what will that bring forth? None of us know. And none of us can know. The cleverest men through history have been unable to tell what will happen tomorrow. And none of you here knows what a day will bring. Boast not about tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. But if you live as if there is a tomorrow, with hopes and expectations about what you will do tomorrow, when you make firm plans and consider them that they will definitely happen, I will do this tomorrow, I will go here, I will go there, I will buy this and I will sell it there for a profit. I will speak to this person or that person. I will make this investment. I will apply for that job. If you do all of that with your thoughts towards tomorrow, you're really setting yourself up as if you were God. For there is only one who knows the future. There is only one who knows the end from the beginning. There is only one who says, I will, and it will come to pass. Who says, I have spoken it, and it will be. You notice that in Scripture so often God sets things the opposite way round to how we do. We think of a day as the morning, the day goes on, and then it's evening, the end of the day. But in Genesis chapter 1, we have the evening and the morning being declared to be the first day. We have the evening and the morning being declared to be the second day. And in those words that I read from Isaiah, we have God saying that he knows the end from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning because to him, once he's decreed something to happen, it's as good as if it has happened. And so we can say that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But if you live your life with thoughts of tomorrow, plans for tomorrow, assuming that that will happen because you've decided it to be, you're really setting yourself up as God. Adam and Eve did that, didn't they, in the Garden of Eden. When they were tempted by the serpent, take and eat of the fruit, and you will be like gods. You will have the knowledge that God has. And Eve saw that fruit and that it was good. And she took of it and ate and gave to Adam. Wanting to be like God. And maybe in your life, whilst you don't consider yourself a boastful person, by setting plans for tomorrow, you're really, even unconsciously, living your life in a way that is boastful to God. You say, I will do this, I will do that, as if you were God himself. Our second question then was, what do you know? And there is a definite limit to your knowledge. You cannot know of tomorrow. No one alive on this earth can tell me what will happen tomorrow. One day this week, we planned to go spraying. And my sprayer operator, he'd looked at the forecast and I'd looked at the forecast and it was good. And at 6:30 in the morning when we were there, it was pouring down with rain. Not forecast, but the rain came. The rest of the day was fine. But there'd been no mention on the forecast that we'd seen of heavy rain that occurred at that morning and changed our plans. You cannot know what will happen tomorrow. It seems that they can't even predict the weather. Don't be boastful in your attitude towards tomorrow. There is a limit to your knowledge. So if you are not to be boastful of tomorrow, our third question then is, what should you do today? Are you a boastful person? What do you know? But if you're not to boast of tomorrow, what should you do today? Well, I think we can look at this in two ways. It's said that something like 70% of communication is non-verbal. That is, that if I use words to say something, more of the meaning of those words comes over in how someone intonates their voice, their volume, the emphasis that they put on, their body language, their facial expression, their pupil dilation. And so all of this can be used to communicate the message, and using the same words, different meaning can be given. And so first of all, I would like to use our text from Proverbs 27 to speak to someone who needs a warning. How should you live today? And I will say to you, boast not tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow will bring. That could have been said to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, in the moment that he lifted himself up and thought how great a king he was. Nebuchadnezzar, do not boast. You do not know what the next hour will bring. Belshazzar, at his banqueting feast, boastful in front of 1,000 of his lords, we could say to him, Belshazzar, boast not. You do not know what the next hour will bring. Haman, proud of your political advancement, the position within the kingdom that you've got yourself to, the plans that you have for tomorrow, do not boast. Haman, do you not know that tomorrow you will be hung on those gallows that you have had made? And that farmer, boastful perhaps to himself, perhaps those thoughts were just to himself. He hadn't expressed them to his family or to his friends or to his fellow farmers, but he thought to himself, soul, thou hast much laid up. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Rich farmer, boast not thyself, for tonight your soul will be required of you. Farmers would have to pay a rent to the landowner. There would be a proportion of their crop that they would have to give over to the landowner or to the king. And even in our country, you'll see on maps today, the tithe barn. Because only a couple of hundred years ago, if that, farmers had to pay a proportion of their crop over to the church. Put it into the tithe barn. It was what was required of them. And this farmer thought, well, I have what is required of me in my barn. I have the proportion there that I have to pay. But he didn't know that there was something else that was required of him. He had to give an answer. He had to give his soul that night. And so to the rich farmer, we say, don't boast. You don't know that this very night, despite all of your plans of the future, your soul is required of you. And so I will first and foremost speak to those of you here who are maybe boastful about the future. And I will say, do not boast. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. You do not know if you will make it through the night. You do not know if you will live to see another day. And you might say that's overly dramatic, but you do not know. You cannot stake anything on the fact that you will be alive beyond this present moment. Don't boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day will bring forth. And so whilst there is life to such a person here tonight, I will say that your first and foremost duty is to get right before God. To know that you will one day have to face Him. There is something that's required of you. You have to give an answer for your life. You have to give an answer for how you have responded to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what you've done with Him. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And each and every one of you here tonight can come now to God. Ask that the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be for you, can pay the price for your sin. Turn to him now. Make your peace with God now, while you can. There's some of you here that know that these things are true. You believe them to be true. You believe that you're a sinner, and you believe that God is angry against sin. You know in your heart of hearts that if you were to appear before God tonight, you would be empty. You would have nothing to show because you haven't got the blood of Jesus to plead for you. But you know these things to be true. You believe them to be true, but you put it off. You think that you have tomorrow. You think, I will come to Christ another day. I will come to Christ when I'm older, when I have finished my schooling, when I am married, or at some other more convenient time. You are in a most dangerous position. To know that these things are true, to believe them in your heart, but think that I will do it tomorrow. I will accept Christ as my Saviour tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's no promise for tomorrow. There's no certainty about tomorrow. If you're to be saved, do it whilst you still can. Turn to Christ now. Turn to the one now who knows the future. When Jesus was on earth, just 2 days before he was crucified, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, you know that after 2 days it is the feast of the Passover and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Jesus had announced on his earthly time here that he was on earth to be crucified. He announced the future. Jesus alone could be certain that things were to come to be, come to pass. Jesus himself announced that when I am risen again, he spoke not only that in 2 days' time he would be crucified, he spoke that 3 days after that he would rise from the dead. And so for those of you that think you have tomorrow, you haven't. But turn to the one who knew the future. The one that when he was on earth could say in 2 days, I will be the Passover lamb. And in 5 days' time I will rise again. How did Jesus know? Because he'd already been slain before the foundation of the earth. Because it was purposed in eternity past. And what God says will happen. What he's purposed will come to pass. He has spoken it. It will happen. He is the one that knows the end from the beginning. And so to you this evening, come now. Come while you can. Do not go to bed tonight without knowing of a certainty that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Saviour today. Do not put it off. For you do not know what a day will bring. But having said that there are ways through emphasis and through bodily expression and volume and intonation to say the same things, I know that many of you here know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would just like to turn to you and take this proverb that Solomon said, and I would use it to you as a gentle encouragement. a gentle maxim to live your life by. And so, Christian, do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. When Jesus was on earth, he was never rushed. He never rushed about. And when what people wanted him to rush and rush to go to Lazarus when Lazarus was sick, Jesus didn't rush, did he? But there was an urgency about Jesus. He knew that his days on this earth were limited. He knew that he had only 3 years of ministry. And he was urgent about how he used that time. He was up early in prayer. And still in prayer late at night. And when he performed a miracle, and he was questioned about doing that miracle, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no one can work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So Christian, consider your Saviour and how he spent his time. And if you've got a loved one that you really want to speak to about Jesus, do it while you can. If maybe you work with somebody and they don't know that you're a Christian because you've never told them, tell them while you can. Pray for opportunities while you can. You must work the works of him that saved us while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Amen.